Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Judgment is not always very nice, to say the least, especially when you are at the other end of the judgment. But these are judgments that are in the future. These are judgments that God has revealed for His people in particular, so that you and I would do something about this life of ours. We know that these judgments will come. The timing is kept in the secret will of God, but the events are certain. It is just as certain as you are seated here in this sanctuary tonight. You can rest assured that the judgments that are found in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11 will definitely come to pass. No one will be able to stop God Almighty from carrying out what He says He will do in the future. God did not reveal this to His children so that His children will find something to say at the dining table. It is not to tickle our itching ears. When God gave the judgment to Pharaoh in the days of young Joseph while he was in prison, young Joseph knew what to do with the judgment that God said will come upon Egypt. Not only Egypt, but the entire Middle Eastern region. There will be 7 years of great plenty that will follow by 7 years of severe famine. And the famine will be so severe that they are going to soon forget the 7 years of great plenty. This was confirmed to Pharaoh twice, two different dreams, but with the same message, a double confirmation of the certainty of the 7 years of great judgment, famine. What young Joseph did was above and beyond what he was asked to do. He was simply called out of prison to give the right interpretation. But he knew the purpose of God's revelation, especially when it comes to judgment. He told Pharaoh, "This is what you must do in the present to prepare for the 7 years of great famine, because if you do not, then there will be no hope for Egypt and for the rest of the Middle Eastern region." And Joseph understood that if he had said nothing after the right interpretation, the purpose of the revelation of impending judgments would have been in vain. It was so that Joseph would counsel Pharaoh that he would do the right thing. Tax the people 20% during the 7 good years. They would have more than enough. And so with 70% taxation, it would not in any way affect their survival, their food chain. And so, great barns were built throughout all the major cities in Egypt. And with the 20% taxation of the 7 years of great plenty, they turned Egypt into the breadbasket of the entire Middle Eastern region. And because of this singular advice given by Joseph, God would use this to bring about the greater plan of salvation, and that was to bring Jacob and the entire family of 70 individuals into the land of Egypt. And they will remain in the land of Egypt for the next 430 years, where God will use this as the womb, as it were, to bring forth His people. 2.4 million people will be taken out in the days of Moses for the nation of Israel to become a reality in the land of promise. And it all started with one advice from one godly man, Joseph. Do something about the present, and the impact lasted more than a few hundred years. Even till today, is it not? For that nation was the nation where the Messiah was to be born. These are prophecies given by God, that God's people will take note, will realize what this life actually means. What has the Lord Jesus Christ done for me on Calvary's cross that must impact my present life? Now that this world is no more my home, what should my ambition, my attitude be toward my school, my studies, my job, my family, my workplace? Every aspect of our lives must be impacted by what we are going to read concerning the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is no small matter, because before this takes place, we are told that for the first time in eternity past, present and future, in heaven itself there will be silence. All these few chapters, when we talk about heaven, it will be always a time where angels will be singing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." There will be the myriads, the millions of saints who will be glorified in heaven, represented by the 24 elders, together with the angelic beings, singing hymns, new songs of praise, of thanksgiving, of the glory and the magnificence and the power of God Almighty. And then suddenly, 30 minutes of complete, deadly silence. Amazing, isn't it? And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Never before was there silence in heaven, but every angel kept quiet. No more singing. Every believer in the glorified state, no more praising. And John the apostle would watch with great anticipation. What will come next? The second will tick by. The minute will tick by. 1 minute after the next, waiting, waiting, because the judgment was about to come. The calm before the storm, the stillness must have been deafening to everyone's ears, awaiting for God to say, "Go, the time is at hand." What John MacArthur has written, I believe he has written insightfully, page 2, right on top. I'd like to read what he has written for our understanding of this first verse. While eternal heaven has no time, the Apostle John, who is seeing the vision, does. Each minute of that half hour of silence must have increased the sense of agonizing suspense for John. Heaven, which had resounded with loud praises from the vast crowd of redeemed people and angels, became deathly still. The hour of God's judgment had come. The hour when the saints will be vindicated, sin punished, Satan vanquished, and Christ exalted. The greatest event since the fall is about to take place, and all heaven is seen waiting in suspenseful expectancy. They just wait. And wait, and wait. And all this while, what was happening on earth? Satan would have unleashed his Antichrist, as well as the false prophet, and they would be deceiving the world, and they would be marshalling and rejoicing and gathering all their own followers. That would be on earth. But in heaven, silence. But at the end of the 30 minutes, we are told from verse 2 to verse 5, something spectacular will be done by the angels of God. There were seven angels which stood before God, not seated down. Standing means ever ready to do God's bidding. The moment God said go, they will go. No procrastination, no waiting. The moment the commander-in-chief says go, they will go. They were standing, and to them were each given seven trumpets. Now, trumpets have been understood by those who believe in the mid-tribulation view, or the two-third or three-quarter tribulation view, where they say that at the rapture, God said there will be the last trump, and then the people will be taken up into the clouds of heaven. Now, this would be one of their strongest arguments against the pre-tribulation rapture. That means the rapture will take place before the tribulation. They identify the last trump concerning the rapture, the resurrection, with this trumpet. Seven trumpets, the last trump, and then God's people will be taken up. That means all of us, if they are correct, will have to go through what we are going to read concerning the destruction of this world. That means the blowing of the first six trumpets, we will have to go through them, and then at the last trump, then resurrection and the rapture. Their argument is based upon this understanding of the seven trumpets judgment. But trumpets have been used with very different, distinct purposes in Israel's history. For example, there are these nine different usages of the trumpet. For example, to summon the congregation to break camp, they have one particular sound. Preparation for war, another sound. In the days of gladness and rejoicing, when they offer burnt offerings before the Lord, another sound. To announce simply news, to acclaim a new king, to worship, a day of impending judgment from God, the coming of the day of the Lord's judgment in Zephaniah chapter 1. And then, of course, in the New Testament, the Bible teaches us that there will be a trumpet that will announce the rapture and the first resurrection. And then in Revelation 8, we have the judgment of God upon the whole earth. And so you'll find that there would be the trumpet being blown when there is a danger, when there is war, when it is a time of praise, when it is just a time of declaring some news, or the raising of a new king. And then there will be the trumpet of judgment and the trumpet of victory. The question would be this. At the last trump for the resurrection and the rapture of the saints, would it be a time of judgment or a time of great victory? It is a time of the great climactic victorious salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? If that is the case, then we cannot compare that last trump that depicts the victory of our salvation, which is the climax of our salvation, with the trumpet judgment. Because the last trump is for us to come up to heaven. But these trumpets in Revelation chapter 8 depicts the judgment that is the wrath of God upon sinful men. And as you read in the next few verses, these judgments will be preceded by the prayers of the saints. That means these judgments will come upon the sinful men because of the cries of God's people. What kind of prayers? It would definitely include the prayers that we read in seal number 5. Where the saints of God were crying for how long, O Lord, how long before the judgment of God would come upon this sinful world. We have been killed for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the defense of the Word of God. They have killed us. What is God going to do about it? So therefore, I do not believe it is exegetically, hermeneutically correct for us to equate the judgment of God in Revelation 8, where we have the seven trumpet judgments, and the last trump, which depicts the final victory that signals the climax of our salvation, where God's people will be given the glorified body. And therefore, I still believe that the pre-tribulation judgment is a better option, and it fits better with many portions of God's Word. One of which would be that no one would know when the judgment day would be. It will be sudden, like a thief in the night. It will come. It will take place. This imminency of the rapture and the first resurrection would not be there if it is somewhere in the second half of the great tribulation. We would know, we would be prepared, isn't it? So what are these trumpet judgments? Verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar. Now this another angel is another of exactly the same kind, so it would be a good angel. He will not be part of the seven angels, each carrying one trumpet. But this would be another angel, but of the same kind, because that's the word that is used there. So it is not the Lord Jesus Christ, it is another angel. Another angelic being. He came and he stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense. Now the altar is a place where if you can hold on to the horn of the altar, you will plead for God's mercy. Now of course it would be a place if you are not guilty of murder. Because in the case of Joab, the chief general staff of King David, he murdered two men during the time of King David. And King David could not do anything to him because he was the chief of general staff. But after his reign, when Solomon came to power, David instructed Solomon, please deal with Joab. He must die for what he did. And so Joab knew that he was about to be killed. He grabbed onto the horn of the altar, pleading for mercy, but Solomon told him through his men, you're going to be killed because you are guilty. You cannot hide behind this altar. This would be for those who are not guilty of murder. No mercy will be given to you. Either you get killed right here and now, or we drag you out, we kill you outside. You have to die. And so before this altar, that means it is not a time for mercy. It will be a time where the justice of God will be meted out judiciously according to God's standard, and His standard is perfect. It makes no mistakes. And the Bible says He will have a golden censer, and was given unto Him much incense. Now this golden censer in the Old Testament, where there is incense, would be burned twice a day. Once in the morning to start the day, and the second time in the evening to close the day. And this censer was done throughout the generations of Israel, and the censer or the incense on this censer represents the prayers of the saints, very much like what you have here. That means in the Old Testament time, the people were taught to begin the day with prayer and to end the day with prayer, which is a very good practice for every parent to teach the children before they go to school, pray with them. Before they lay down to sleep, pray with them, which is taught in the Old Testament, and you'll find it here as well. The prayers of the saints. Just as represented it, likewise in the Old Testament, you'll find it here too, in the New Testament. That he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it upon the earth, into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And so the whole earth trembled and shook when this angel took the prayers of the saints which ascended to God, and now it is time for me to answer the prayers of my children. When you are persecuted for the sake of Christ, rest assured, your Heavenly Father understands. Not only does He understand, He feels it. Because He knows that when they persecute my children, they are in reality persecuting me, God Himself. Was that not what God said to the Apostle Paul before he was called Paul? He was called Saul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou my children? Or did Jesus say to Saul, why persecutest thou me? What exactly did he say? But when did Saul persecute Christ? All he did was persecute Christians. All he did was to incarcerate Christians. He was there when Stephen was killed. When did he persecute Christ? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And therefore, when you are standing up for Christ in your school, in your workplace, at home, wherever you are, and you are persecuted for the faith, and sometimes you feel as if God doesn't know, God doesn't care, He knows. He knows far, far better than you could ever imagine. He feels the pain together with you. And so when you cry to Him, and then you find as if He answers not at all, when He answers, it's not going to be pretty. Because now He answers every single prayer that you cry for God's justice. How long, O Lord, how long? Well, it is now. It is time. It is time for the wrath of God to come upon this world. The saints' prayer have been heard by God. All the prayers of the saints. And now the judgment comes. What exactly is the judgment? The common word, one third. Why one third? It could have been two thirds, it could have been half, one third. The reason, I believe, is that God wanted to give men a little bit more time. That if they were to experience some form of calamity in their lives, will they wake up? If they were to suffer a little bit of no food, no water, no more the pleasures of this life, will they see the sin in their own heart? Will they have some degree of self-examination instead of pointing fingers everywhere and blaming everyone for their own sin? Today we blame everything and everyone for our own sin. When a person is a convicted murderer, send a psychologist, check his mindset, his psyche. Trace all the way back to day one. Oh, must have been the father's fault, must have been the mother's fault, must have been the teacher's fault. They were too hard on him, and therefore that caused him to become what he is. He is not to be blamed. Please be merciful, oh judge. It's not his fault. Blame the society. We live in a terrible and sick society today. It is so immoral that every which way you turn your head, you see sin upon sin upon sin. There is no place you can run to hide from sin. It is no better across the ocean down under. It is no better across the ocean or to the east or to the west or even to the north. You can't run away. Blame the environment. Blame everything except self. But what if everything around you begins to collapse? Everything around you that you live so comfortably now is taken away from you. Will you examine your heart? Will you now look into your own soul and see that I am at fault? I am a sinner. I have worshipped idols. I have wronged you, O Lord. Forgive me. And cry to the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. Would you? That's why it's only one third. It's when we come to the vile judgments, then you will read, it will be the whole earth. The whole earth. At this time, the first trumpet, one third, the seven angels which had the seven trumpets appeared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, verse 7, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. What is the purpose of the vegetation on this earth? It is said that it is supposed to provide us with good, clean, fresh air. It is supposed to provide us with food. The ecosystem will go haywire. It will be turned upside down. Now you have groups. Save the trees. Save the plants. Save the grass. Save for what? For destruction. That's what you are saving it for. Question. Do you think Christians should go around saving the world? You and I should go around saving souls, not saving the world. This world cannot be saved. God will destroy it. Whatever you're going to try to do to save it, it's futile. Does it mean that you cannot work in such organizations? No. By all means, work in these organizations, because when you work in these organizations, you're going to rub shoulders with many, many unbelievers who think that this Mother Earth is all they're going to have. And so they need Christians in there to bear a good witness and testimony for them. And so you should go and share the gospel with them and tell them that what we are doing is futile. Read to them Revelation chapter 8. Tell them that fire and hail mingle with blood. It's going to come down, and these are heavenly missiles that are aimed directly and guided by the sovereign finger of God. It will attack only, it will burn up and destroy only green things, trees, vegetation. So forget about fresh air. It will go. Forget about the food system on earth. When there is no green vegetation, the animals will have no food. When there is no food for the animals will die. And so, food, it's going to be very scarce. Not that there will be no more food, because it's only one third. God is still merciful. Man can still survive. But things would be very, very expensive. It's going to go sky high. You're going to pay tons of money just to buy one bowl of noodles. One plate of rice. Forget about your char siu rice. Just eat rice. So now you better eat a lot of char siu. Is that why God tells us this? No more char siu, I better eat a lot now. That's not why God wants us to eat all this, so that you can be a glutton. To eat all the things that you're going to eat now, because next is going to be the sea. So you're going to eat seafood? Because the next trumpet is going to be the sea. The next one is going to be fresh water. Now you're going to drink lots of water? That's not the purpose. The purpose is that we take stock and check our lives. Do not accumulate the things of this world. This is the message. It's going to be destroyed. This beautiful planet of ours, if you're standing on the moon, you look down, the whole globe is going to turn dark. One corner of it. The green portion will turn black. And then the next portion, when the second trumpet blows, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Could it be a meteorite? Maybe. When it hits into the ocean, imagine the tidal waves, the tsunamis that will go global with fire and was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. Not like blood, actually turned to blood. And it's going to smell. And the third part of the creatures in the ocean will be killed. And the third part of the ships will be destroyed. In other words, no nation will be able to help other nations. Not like what happened recently, where the first world countries that were not affected by the tsunami, they could send aid. When this takes place, nobody's going to come, because nobody can. They can't even help themselves. America will be affected, Australia will be affected, no continent will be spared. You can't find food on land, it's going to be very scarce. Now you're not going to find food in the ocean, it's also going to be very scarce. Just like the land, one third gone. But still two thirds, you can still survive, but very difficult. Very, very difficult. For the moment. For the moment. Is this not what the world is living for? For what they can get out of this world? For what they can get out of the ocean? Which part of the earth has not already been owned by man? Every part. Even the oceans, right? Even the oceans. Every island, every ocean. This is my boundary. This is my ocean. Only I can fish here. You cannot fish here. You transgress. You're going to be in trouble. Our gunboats are going to shoot down your fishing boats. Which part? If we can own the moon, we own the moon. Even though we can't even be there, we still want to own it. You see how foolish we are? We are trying to own things that we can't even keep. We can't even hold on to anything. You try to hold in your hand the wind. That's exactly what it's like. Holding material things is like catching the wind. You can feel it. You think you have it. Do you have it? Do you really have it? When you die, what do you have? You have nothing. You leave it behind to your sons. When your sons die, what do they have? They leave it behind. And so on and so forth. It is only good for this mortal body to keep this body alive. That's what these things are good for. And that's why Jesus says to us, why worry? All you and I need would be just enough for today. To keep this body and soul together. You have enough food for today. You have enough clothes to wear for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Your Father will provide. Is that not true? The life of simplicity is so wonderful. If this world can live like what Jesus Christ has said, there will be no worry about the oil going up or down. People are worried about the oil because they think that in 10, 20 years time, no more oil, so we better stockpile. You think the world has 10, 20 more years to go, you stockpile? You have enough oil for tomorrow? You have enough oil tomorrow? Okay, thank God. And immediately, if everybody thinks this way, the oil prices will go down. True? True? The life of faith is so wonderful for Christians, it's the same. Because only Christians can live this way. You trust in the Lord. You don't go out in the world and accumulate. Why do you go out to work? I go out to work because I want. You see, that's our problem. Because I want. I want a big bonus. I want to live in a big house. I want to live in a big car. I want a comfortable life. And I accumulate and accumulate and accumulate. And then God gives me this kind of revelation. What am I going to do with it? Be like Joseph. Be wise. Prepare. Prepare yourself for this great judgment. It's going to come. No food, both from land and from the sea. You think, at least I still have water. The third trumpet says, you're not going to have water. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and the third had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed, and the third angel sounded, and there fell the great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, that is poisonous, and many men who drank from it, they died because they were made bitter. So now no food, no water. Limited food, limited water. Very expensive. You pay $200-$300 just for one small, tiny little bottle. You can't find it anywhere. Still enough to survive. But no more the pleasures that they enjoy as before. Will men repent? Will men see the need of the Savior in their life? Would you? If you lose your job, if you lose your home, if you lose your freedom, if you lose your health, will you come to the Savior? Would you? Before all these things happen, come to the Savior. Don't wait for it to come upon you before you turn to the Savior. See the sin in our own lives. See how futile it is to work so hard for material things that God said will be destroyed one day by Him. Don't accumulate such treasures that are so temporal, where the rust and the moth can destroy and thieves can steal. Don't. Don't. It will all be over. The good food, the good water, and now trumpet number four. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for the third part of it, and night likewise. Longer nights, very dark nights, and extreme cold. True? When the sun is smitten, just imagine the kind of cold, the freezing temperature that will come upon this world. Every little bit of comfort that you and I so enjoy so much will be gone. Why? Only one third. So that man would repent. And this is only the beginning. Because verse 13 tells us that there remains three more trumpets. And these three trumpets are called three woes. Now the word woe is a very specialized word. God does not use it anyway, anyhow He likes. Very sparingly, very, very carefully. He will use this word. It appears in the whole Bible 98 times. Only once has it ever appeared two woes together in Ezekiel 16:23. And there is only once where it occurs three times together. And that is here, Revelation 8:13. Woe, woe, woe. It is an expression of judgment, destruction, and severe and intense condemnation. When God used this word, it is no joke. It is no laughing matter. And if you think that no food from the land, no food from the sea, no fresh water, and no more the enjoyment of the heat and the bright sunlight, but intense darkness for a long period of the day. If you think that is bad, the next three trumpets will be most unbearable. The judgment upon sinful men directly hasn't even occurred yet. It is still an indirect affliction upon men. If you do not drink the poisonous water, you will not die. God has not afflicted man directly, not yet. But when we come to chapter 9, it will come. Be wise, dear friends. We live very close to what God had revealed to us in the book of Revelation. The signs are all around us. Please, delay no longer. There is this parable given by our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 12, where he says, there was this rich man. In verse 13, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. How sad, isn't it, when you have in the world people suing each other, bring each other to court for filthy lucre just for a few dollars. And sometimes when you read professing Christians bringing people to court because of money, how shameful, how shameful. They have brought the name of Christ so low down. Even if you win, you lose. That person whom you sue, and they know that you are a Christian, even if you win your multi-million dollar lawsuit, this person will hate Christians for the rest of his life. You mean Christians behave like this? They will make me a bankrupt. They will rob me of all my money. They will chuck my family out into the streets. What kind of Christian is this? Sure, you win. It is your right. But you lose to cause such a one to stumble in this severe manner because of your greed. And Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Is that not what many of us are thinking? My future is still ahead of me. I have won all these scholarships and I have my life all planned out for me, and I'm going to be a multimillionaire before I turn 30. My life is secured. I have been taken by this multinational billion-dollar company. And very soon I'm going to climb, and one day I'm going to be the next CEO. You plan and you build big barns for yourself, and you build your wonderful castle in the air. And you're going to have homes in Switzerland, in Australia, in all the five continents, and you're going to furnish all these beautiful summer home, winter home. You want to go skiing, you find your home there. You want to go mountaineering, you find your own little cabin somewhere. You want to swim in the ocean, you have your own yacht. Everything you have, anything that money can buy, you own them. Or you long for them, and you're going to be set for life with all these things. Like this rich man. Precisely like him. I have my life ahead of me, and I'm going to make my big bucks. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Is that not true? How much money do you have in your bank account? Your financial planner has told you, this amount is good for so many years. Don't worry, you're set for life. True? That's what you're saying to your soul. For many years, take thy ease, relax, retire, sail around the world 100 times and you still have more than enough for another 100 more. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's what the world tells us. And that's the song that we all love to hear. Don't tell me about the destruction of the ecosystem. Don't tell me about no food, no water, no fresh air. Please, why are you so negative? But what if it's true? And we keep quiet. And we know the truth and we keep quiet and allow you to live in a delusion. And then you stand before God one day and God says, I'm going to send you to the lake of fire for all eternity. And then when it is your turn and my turn to stand before Christ, why did you keep silent? Why did you not open your mouth and tell this person how futile it is for him to build his castle in the air? What are you going to say? Sorry? You think that would cut it before the Lord? I'm sorry. A house is on fire and the person is burned to a crisp and all you say is sorry. The person now ends up in the lake of fire for all eternity where there is intense flame and burning and suffering forever and ever and ever, and all we can say is sorry. We are God's children, are we not? The prophecies are given by God for us. God said to such individuals, but God said to him, "Thou fool! This night thy soul shall be required of thee." I pray that it is not true for any one of us tonight. Because if this is what you continue to think, please don't think that you have another night. Do not procrastinate. If you are not a Christian, ask yourself this question. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? What is this that which you are prepared to sell for your own soul, or you're prepared to buy for your own soul? Is there a price for your soul? Is it the whole world? If you own the whole universe, is that the price of your soul? Come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down to this world for one purpose, to die for your sins. That's all. He walked on this earth knowing that he will be humiliated, he will be persecuted, he would be nailed to the cross. He will die all alone with his life's blood bleeding out of his body so that you and I will not have to pay the penalty for sin. Believe in him from your heart. Come to the Savior. He died for you. Unconditionally surrender your all to the Lord. And he says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved to the uttermost. You will not be ashamed. Come to the Savior. And to all of us who call ourselves Christians, these revelations are specifically for us. For us, that you and I may do something about our present life. Is there anything that needs fixing? Are there areas in our lives that you and I would be ashamed of if we have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ right now, instantaneously? Is there any area that he would say, this is wrong, this need to be fixed, that need to be fixed? When was the last time we prayed for our loved ones, our own children? When was the last time we ever shared the gospel with somebody? When was the last time we studied the Bible seriously, set aside? We fool ourselves if we think that we are doing God a big favor by studying the book of Revelation and listening to the word of God, and that's all God wants from us. Be ye not hearers only, but doers also, please. Having head knowledge without our life transformed by it, it's mockery, it's joking. And God is not the least impressed. We cannot fool him. He doesn't want crocodile tears. He doesn't want us to say amen. He doesn't want to hear us sing all these hymns without meaning a single word of it. What he wants is a transformed life. What he wants from us is to go out into the world and be a Christian where people, when they look at your life, when they listen to you, they will see Christ. That's what it's all about. And we go out there and we be like every rat in the world. Running here, running there like the rat in the same race. With the same goals. The unbeliever says, I want this job because it pays me 5-figure. You, 5-figure also. I want this job because it gives me good perks. You, also perks. I want this job because it has good promotional prospect. You, also promotional prospect. What's the difference? What is the difference? Anything spiritual about your ambition, your goals, your motivation? Zero. You do not see yourself as an ambassador for Christ. You see yourself as what? As just another rat climbing the silly ladder that leads nowhere. That's nowhere. It's going to be destroyed. It's nowhere. But you still want to climb it, knowing that at the end of it, it's nowhere. But you know better. They don't know better. They have an excuse. They are in darkness. But you say you are a Christian and you know better and you still want to climb the same ladder as them? Be an ambassador for Christ. Do not exchange this high office that Christ bestowed upon us with a worldly title, with a worldly motivation. Be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's what we are. Don't sell yourself short. This foolish man lost everything because that night he died. And what did he have? Nothing. You accumulate all the material things and God says fire and brimstone will come and burn everything up. And what will you have? Nothing. The only thing that will last for eternity must be stored up in heaven. And God says to all of us, as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you will not lose your reward. How difficult therefore it is to serve Christ. Giving someone a cup of cold water, how much effort does it take? Give someone a tract for the sake of Christ. Would you? Tracts are free. You don't have to pay for it. It's all out there. All you and I need to do is to take a pocketful tomorrow onwards. When you go to school, give it to your friend. When you take your MRT stations, there are a host of people there. Give it to them. Is it so hard? For Jesus' sake. Because there will come a day where even when you want to give, you can't. Because the night cometh and no man can work anymore. Is that enough a motivation? No. Isn't it? Only one motivation. Constrained by the love of Christ. Do you love Him? The Apostle Paul did. And he gave everything. Every ounce of his energy, every waking moment of his days. He preached the word. Knowing full well that they're going to incarcerate him, they're going to kill him, he still went. Why? Because constrained by the love of Christ, he went to total strangers. Would you? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, that we may see with our spiritual eyes, to know that this world indeed is reserved for destruction by fire and brimstone. O Lord, may Thy children not make this world our home. Help us, O Lord, as Thy blood-bought children, to know the difference, that we have a home in heaven, and help us, O Lord, to prepare ourselves in this life, from this moment onwards, for the home that is eternal. May Thou be merciful to us. And we pray, Father, for some in our midst who may be struggling with sin and do not know the Savior. May Thy Holy Spirit speak to such a heart and bring conviction in his heart, that this person may come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be merciful to us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.